To obey God's word, you have to have a changed heart through faith in Christ. He says, many will say to me on that day. These are people who are the fruit of false teachers. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, as believers, it's easy to get distracted in our walk with the Lord. You know, sometimes we're distracted by good things. Other times we're distracted by things that just take us off track. So how do we reduce that tendency to wander?
You know, Dave, it reminds me of when I walk my dog. He's constantly distracted by anything and everything that comes before him, and we can be just like that. So how do we reduce that tendency to wander? What we need to do is focus on Jesus Christ and constantly live in the expectation of our Lord coming for us. You see, although we're not going to be sinless, it's possible to live a life of consistent obedience. Indeed, in our passage today, we're going to see the Lord uses a parable to illustrate not only how we are to be preparing for his return, but also what happens to those who are not. Our text is Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
And some of you may be like the wicked slave. You think everything is okay with your master. You say, Lord, Lord, you come to church, you name his name. Yet your actions evidence to the contrary. You live your life as though he's not going to come back and hold you accountable for your deeds. You're unconcerned about obeying his word. You're unconcerned about addressing sin. Now, we may not be able to see that externally, but I posit to you, it's probably obvious to your spouse and children. I would say, if you're not concerned about knowing him, obeying his word, being with him and his people, serving him, which is an evidence of a true salvation and a changed heart, you need to examine yourselves, and God is gracious to convict before it is too late. And I pray today that if this speaks of you, you are convicted of your sin today, and that you turn to the living God in humility and trust in Christ alone for salvation. So back in our passage in Matthew 25, we have the statement, then. This is the tribulation period immediately preceding his coming again. The kingdom of heaven will be, future tense. We've seen other parables where it says the kingdom of heaven is, present tense. This is will be. This is what it will be like then. This is future. It's not present during the apostles' time. It is future during that tribulation time. The kingdom of heaven will be like. And he is saying and comparing it to 10 virgins. Now, obviously, this is a parable, and you say, what is a parable? If you've been with us in the book of Matthew, you know what a parable is. The word parable in Greek, parabole, it means to throw, bole, to throw, para, alongside. It's throwing a story alongside to illustrate. And we've seen throughout that if parables do not have explanations, they have no meaning. And that's why Jesus kept things from the crowds, but he explained to his disciples. But here we have a statement of explanation at the end of this parable, which helps us understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And I need to warn you about parables. It's a simple story to bring forth a simple meaning, and you don't want to be like those who overanalyze, contrary to what God would have you do, where you're taking every little element and trying to compare it with this and compare it with that. That's not the intent. The intent is for us to understand a point. And therefore, we usually go through verse by verse, and we will, but we exegete each word. We go through the word. But here, it's a story. We're going to look at the story in its whole and come out with, I believe, the meaning that God intended if we humble ourselves before him. Now, this parable obviously is framed in the context of a Jewish wedding. And it behooves us to understand the cultural and historical context of a Jewish wedding. We don't have weddings like this. We don't have people, as we'll see, carrying torches down the aisles. We don't have that happen. And so we need to understand the context. And once we know that context, we can know the point that Jesus was making. Now, historically speaking, the Jewish marriage at Jesus' time had three parts. First of all, you had the engagement, which was a contract of marriage. It was usually done between the father of the bride and the groom without even them being involved in that. It was a contract to bring the two together. And then there was the second part of the marriage, which is called the betrothal. At this stage, the bride and the groom would exchange vows. They would be legally married. And although the marriage is not consummated yet, there would be a period where the groom would go away to prepare the house for the bride. He would go even sometimes to establish a trade. And when he was ready to take care of the bride, he would come back, as we will see. During the betrothal period, to be separated, you would need to be divorced. If a husband died during that betrothal period, the woman would be considered a widow. And then there's the third stage of a Jewish wedding. This is the wedding feast and its related celebratory events. This would happen at the end of the betrothal. During this time, the entire community would be involved. It was a big deal. There were festivities which ended in the wedding feast. Typically, it began with the groom and his groomsmen coming to the bride's house. And together, the groom and the bride and the bridesmaids or attendants would then, usually at night, go in a procession holding lamps or torches on the way to the place where the wedding feast would be. They would illumine the path and direct attention to the wedding feast. And that's why there's the issue of lamps here, and we'll see that in our parable. And historically speaking, at the end of the wedding feast, a close friend of the groom would place the bride's hand into the groom's hand, and then they would go off to be alone and consummate the marriage, and then they would live together in their new home. In the context of this cultural framework, Jesus gives a parable that they would totally understand, and I hope that we understand in its context. He speaks of 10 virgins. They were the attendants, or what we would call bridesmaids. They were unmarried women. They were virgins. And in the context, they each had lamps, but the word really speaks of torch. It was a torch, not really a lamp as we would see. So with that in mind, we need to grasp now the meaning of the parable. Back to our passage, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, that's the sphere on which God reigns, will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps, or literally torches, and went out to meet the bridegroom. This is the opening statement. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. 4, when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Again, Jesus is comparing the kingdom at the time in which the Jews are awaiting him coming in that tribulation, his imminent return. He's saying, it's like this. It's like 10 virgins. And he's going to explain. You see, you have 10 attendants. They were part of the wedding. They weren't merely those who came and invited guests. They were actually part of the wedding itself. And evidently here, as we look at our passage, the announcement has been made. It says, and went out to meet the bridegroom. The announcement has been made. The groom is here. They went out to meet him. And notice there's a telling description in verse 2. And 5 of them were foolish. Moros, they were dumb. They were stupid. They were foolish. And 5 were prudent. The 5 were wise. And then Jesus declares why. Look at verse 3. 4. When the foolish took their lamps or torches, they had no oil. They took no oil with them. You see, their lamps had oil, but he's saying they didn't take extra oil with them. Look at this, verse 4. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. And every Jew would know in this culture that a foolish attendant would not bring extra oil because the bridegroom would often delay. It was common knowledge. It was a common understanding. It was common preparation for an attendant. This shows an obvious lack of genuine concern and preparation. It was a huge mistake. To the Jew listening to this, they'd be going, they didn't bring oil? It was a huge mistake. And obviously, they had the oil and the torch, but they didn't bring any extra oil. They were not ready or prepared. That's what we're going to see. But notice in contrast, verse 4, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. And again, this is a parable. So the bridegroom is coming. They all grab their torches. The prudent have extra oil. The foolish don't. They are unprepared with no excuse because it is clearly expected from them. preparations for these events were huge. Now notice what happens when the groom is delayed. Verse 5. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, that's a common thing. And there's a lot of parallels too with Christ coming for the church, by the way. Just on a side note. While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now you might be saying that's terrible. They fell asleep and got drowsy. Actually, it's not a bad thing at all. Jesus doesn't condemn this. This isn't that part there. They're waiting for him. They took a nap. And he says, but at midnight, there was a shout. And that means the middle of the night. Could be midnight, but it's in the middle of the night. There was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. There was a shout. They trimmed their lamps. It means they got their torches adorned, kosmeo. They got them adorned, ready to go. They lit them. They're ready to go. And notice what happens. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers to buy some for yourselves. You might be tempted to think the prudent are being selfish here. They should share some of their oil with the foolish. And that's not really true. The prudent are actually being prudent. You see, if they were to give their extra oil to these other ones, all the lamps would go out and that would be a terrible embarrassment. It's a parable. So they say, no, there will not be enough for us. And you too, it's not enough. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. So evidently, the foolish go out to buy some oil. And notice what happens. Verse 10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Notice middle of verse 10. And those who were ready, look at that word ready, they were prepared, they were ready, went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Here the Lord Jesus moves the parable ahead right to the wedding feast. He doesn't talk about the procession, he doesn't talk about ceremony details, nothing about the groom, but he simply says, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Remember, this is a parable, and it's a parable of the kingdom. Notice what happens next, verse 11. And later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Now, it's interesting that this parable now begins to transition from simply a story to illumine truth, actually morphing into the reality of what will happen at the end of the age for these Jewish tribulation saints and aints. Notice, they came in, they said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And it's interesting, there's no door attendant. At a wedding like this, the groom would not be the door attendant. It's moving, it's morphing into the reality of the kingdom at the end of the age. Lord, Lord, open up for us. But notice the shocking answer. Truly, I say to you. He is affirming the veracity of what he is saying. It is absolutely true. Truly, I say to you, verse 12, I do not know you. This has moved from the parable to the reality of the kingdom. Why wouldn't he open? Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. This is a shocking statement. And in this parable, the attendants were invited, weren't they? They were actually part. They wanted to be part. They were going out to get oil, but he refuses to let them enter because he has no relationship with them. It's a parable of the kingdom. It's a parable of the kingdom. And notice the summary. Be on the alert then, verse 13. For you do not know the day nor the hour. He says, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. We've seen that in Matthew chapter 7. They are still in their sins. You can think you know Jesus all you want, but if you are in your sins, you are separated from a holy God. He is a holy God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 is addressing how we can know who are false teachers. Matthew 7, verse 20. So you will know them by their fruits. That's false teachers, okay? And here's the fruit of false teachers. If you want to know if a church has false teaching, the converts are the fruit. If they're false converts, you got false teachers. If you got people that aren't saved, thinking they're saved, you got a false church. He says, not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, notice it, Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's synonymous with salvation. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, or Luke says, he who obeys my word. And to obey God's word, you have to have a changed heart through faith in Christ. He says, many will say to me on that day. These are people who are the fruit of false teachers. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? In Christ's name they did it. And then I will declare to them, notice the similarity, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice or continually do lawlessness. John says lawlessness is sin. If you're still in your sins, Jesus doesn't know you because you are separated from him. And that's the point of this parable. Those who were not ready, those who were not prepared, those who did not heed his warnings because they were not truly changed inside were not prepared, although they were invited and they wanted to be there. And they would identify with the wedding. So in context, Jesus is coming immediately at the end of the tribulation. These Jews do not know the exact time or hour. Their actions prepare us an evidence of where their heart is before the Lord. If you are not spiritually prepared to meet Christ because you are still in your sin, you will be barred from entering the kingdom, and you will go into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, because God takes sin very seriously. So seriously, he sent his own son to pay the penalty for our sins. It's absolutely clear this parable has to do with the return of Christ for the Jews. Now for us, we're not in the tribulation. We're in the church, but we are expecting Christ's imminent return. And we know that any one of us could pass away today. This may be your last day on earth, and you will stand before the living God and give an account for yourself. And nothing other than the blood of Christ covering your sins will God accept. And this is the Jews here in the tribulation. And notice, again, let's read the parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. The real point is they all seemed to be those who were involved with the groom. But 5 really were not. You see? And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. And we see that they talked about there would not be enough, so they were to go buy some. And if you go down to verse 10, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, they think they know him. Open up for us. But he answered and said, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert. For you do not know the day or the hour. And for us, you don't know the day or the hour. You will stand before the living God. You have no idea if this is your last day on the earth, and you will stand before him. And he is a gracious God to warn you in advance. So as we look at this parable, we need to understand who the different people represent. Obviously, the groom in the parable represents Christ. That is obvious. The context of Matthew 24 is Christ coming and the kingdom. It represents Christ. But again, who do the virgins represent? Again, they were those who were invited. Certainly in this context, Jews were invited very specially to a relationship with the living God. They were to be a kingdom of priests to the world. They had a special privilege. They had the very oracles of God. And for us, we're not Jews. Well, maybe not all of us are Jews. We're not in the tribulation, but each and every one of you have heard the invitation, probably multiple times, by the living God to repent of your sins, to be saved, and to enter into his kingdom. You've been invited many times. And there's a group of you that have been invited and have accepted that invitation, but yet are not prepared. You see, that's the difference in the parable. The prudent were prepared, awaiting the groom. They were about his business. They were focused on him. The foolish were not prepared. They were unwise. And I believe it represents two types of people who name the name of Christ during the tribulation, awaiting his return. Not away from it, but awaiting him. One group will evidence salvation because they waited for Christ. The other one evidences they don't, because they're not focused on him. They are evil and wicked slaves. Again, it's a continuation of Matthew 24. So the point we need to see that Jesus is making is two groups had so much in common. They were both invited. They both desired to take part. They did not want to take part. They wanted to take part. They both assumed they would participate in this parable of the kingdom. Yet as we see, five represent those who evidence they have a relationship, and five, the Lord does not know. If you were to pass away today, would the Lord say, depart from me into eternal punishment because I don't know you? What is it that separates us from the living God? What is it that keeps us from a relationship with the living God, keeps us from a real relationship? We know it's sin. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned against the living God, and God is a righteous God, a righteous judge, and will hold us accountable for every word and every deed. All of us have gone astray, but God has poured out the sin of us all upon him. The main point of our parable, those who know Jesus are ready to meet him. Those who don't know him are not ready. I want to ask you, are you ready? Some of you maybe have prayed a prayer. Someone has told you, you prayed a prayer, so you're saved. You come to church, yet you have not been internally changed. You have not been humbled before the living God. You're not submissive to him. You don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. You hunger and thirst for your own will to be done. But yet you come and sing songs, and you name his name. But as Jesus would say, I do not know you. There's no relationship, you who practice lawlessness. We've had people in our body who have identified with Christ and come to find out they really weren't saved. And they've repented of their sins and become saved. And there may be some today. And there's a big warning here. Look at verse 13 back in our passage. Be on the alert then. The context is, if you are one of his, you're to be about his business. You're to be watching for him. It's all about him. It's not about you. For you do not know the day or the hour. The context again is Jewish tribulation saints being watchful and alert for him. He's going to come while they are still alive, unless they're martyred. He's going to come during their generation. They are to be about his business, not their own. And Jesus has given this warning four times. Back in 24 verse 42, therefore be on the alert. 24:42. For you do not know the day which your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:44. For this reason you too be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you will not think. And that's for these Jewish tribulation saints, but for us.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, give us a couple of ways that we can stay on course with our spiritual lives and be ready when the Lord comes back for us.
Well, Dave, you know, this really isn't rocket science. There are really no new concepts. I don't have anything super special to share. You see, all these truths are revealed in the Word of God. So how can we be ready for his return? First of all, we need to have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then from there, we need to, in faith, trust Jesus and do what he says. Live by his strength. Live by his word. And that will be the main part of staying ready for his return. And Dave, as we obey, it is so important that we believers are in obedience, serving, and are connected to other believers in a solid biblical church. And finally, we need to be in the Word for ourselves. There is no amount of teaching that will take the place for personally getting into the Word of God yourself, learning, hearing, and discovering how you are to live in the context of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, with these three simple things, this will help you in being consistently preparing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.